For our text this morning, we are going to be working through 2 Timothy 1. That is the text I'll be reading right now. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as I did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Amen. This is God's word. If you knew that you had a few days to live, what would you do? If somehow you were told it was only hours, who would you talk to? What would you say? Would it be your children? Would it be your spouse? Would there be blessings given? Challenges that you put forward? Would you do acts that you had always wished you'd done your whole life? The things that we do before we die, if we know we're going to die, often show what we value, what we care about, who we really are. And this epistle of 2 Timothy is a demonstration of what Paul the Apostle cared about. It's a very clear representation of what Paul the Apostle loved, what he valued. For those of you who don't know, 2 Timothy is the final epistle that Paul penned. It's the last thing that we have recorded that he actually wrote. And it just so happens to be an epistle to a pastor. And it's not just any pastor. For those of you who know, Timothy is Paul's son in the faith. Timothy is the man that Paul has trained, has loved, has cared for, has bared with in suffering patiently as a spiritual father. And Paul knows he's going to die very soon. We don't know how much longer after he wrote this he was going to die. Could have been that night. Could have been the next morning. Could have been a week. We really don't know. But it seems pretty clear from this epistle, Paul is in chains in Rome awaiting execution. And in his final act of love for the church, he writes Timothy. And it's interesting because Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus, not just any random church. I mean, we have an epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus titled the Epistle to the Ephesians. It's full of wonderful doctrine, and you have to think that Timothy probably knew that epistle backward and forward. And it's interesting, Paul's focus in 2 Timothy really zeroes in on two main things. He's already given them a great deal of instruction of how the church is to run in his first epistle to Timothy, how elders and deacons, widows and orphans are to be cared for. But in 2 Timothy, before he dies, he really focuses on suffering, and he focuses on the purity of doctrine. And so today in 2 Timothy 1, there's a few main themes that we're going to discuss that are very relevant for Timothy as a pastor, but they're also relevant for us. Though we are not pastors of churches, many of the things in this epistle are very important because we are human, like Timothy was human. We are weak in the way that Timothy was weak, and we as Christians often bear many of the same responsibilities in general that Timothy had in his office as a special call. And these are things like shame and fear over the reality and proclamation of the gospel. Things like needing to be faithful to God's call. And things like the necessity of looking to the Helper, God the Holy Spirit, to enable us to do these things faithfully. So that's, in general, the gist of what this text and therefore what this sermon will be about. If we can summarize it in one sentence, it is, be not ashamed of the gospel, rather suffer for it by God's power. Again, be not ashamed of the gospel, rather suffer for it by God's power. And so we're going to hit 3 points: our cowardice, our calling, and our helper. So point number one, our cowardice. If you'll return to verse 6 through the first half of 8, it says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear or cowardice, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So Timothy has a real issue, and we see this from the very first epistle that Paul wrote to him. He's a pastor who likely has been appointed by Paul to take care of one of Paul's most significant, possibly one of his most cared for churches, the church in Ephesus, the elders who he wept with as he left, as he commissioned them to shepherd the flock. Timothy has been made the pastor of this church to care for them. But his problem is, Timothy is afraid. He's weak. He's ashamed of the gospel. To what extent he's ashamed of the gospel and to what extent he's afraid is not exactly clear. From the text, we see that Paul is encouraging to not be afraid to fan into flame his gift, which is this idea of rekindling, reigniting, putting oxygen onto the flame to make it go full bore in his task, in his calling. And his task and his calling as a minister is to preach and proclaim and teach the gospel, to love the flock well. And Paul is calling him to not have a spirit of fear, but know the spirit he's been given is a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. And we see down in verse 8 that Timothy also is not just afraid in general to exercise his gift, but he's also afraid in the way of being ashamed in some sense. In some way that is unclear, there's a certain shame in Timothy about the reality of the gospel. Now, this doesn't mean Timothy is unfaithful in his call. This doesn't mean he is giving up. This doesn't mean he's quitting. But there's something in Timothy naturally that makes him prone to not be all in to the extent that Paul wants him to be. To the extent that in the very opening of his last epistle, These are the first exhortations that Paul gives him. Timothy, do not have fear. Do not have shame over the gospel. And you may be amazed, thinking, a pastor? A pastor appointed by Paul ashamed of the gospel? How can that be? I mean, that's like a boxer who's afraid to fight, or a pilot who's afraid to fly, or a surgeon who can't handle seeing blood. I mean, if you're a pastor, that's what you do. You talk about the gospel. But is it that crazy? I mean, is it that crazy that we as Christians, people who claim that the gospel is our everything, is it that crazy that we are ashamed? Because I don't think it's that different if Timothy as a pastor is ashamed, but we as Christians sometimes can be afraid or ashamed of the gospel ourselves. We all know the feeling. You're sitting around the Christmas table or the dinner table at Christmas, speaking with maybe your aunt or your uncle, and you get the nudge. Just that ever so slight nudge. You know that God has opened up an opening in the conversation for you to begin to ask questions about deeper things, to begin to allude to and bring in the reality of who Christ is, what the gospel has accomplished for us. And yet, in your weakness, you don't do it. You come up with so many different reasons. Well, this is too awkward. This isn't the right time. They're not ready for it. I'm just not in a good spot. I don't want to answer all their questions. They're going to say things I don't know what to say about it. It's just too much. Now's not the time. You know, next Christmas it'll happen. And we do this all the time. It could be on the plane with the person next to us. It could be with our boss who we've known for decades. And it could be at the Christmas dinner table. We've all done it. We've all been there. And Timothy is just like us. And we are just like Timothy. And for you who maybe this morning you're not a Christian, you're not that interested in Christianity, but somehow you're here or you are interested. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I think it's a sign of respect when people don't push their religion on me all the time, when people aren't just trying to ram it down my throat. I think it actually shows care when Christians just kind of keep to themselves. And I'm sad to say this, but it's a confession even of myself. That's not us respecting you in as much as it is us not being faithful to what God has called us to sometimes. If we as Christians really do believe we've been given the kingdom, an inheritance, if we've been saved from hell, God's wrath, and this has all come as a gift through the entry of a simple gospel message about Christ crucified, buried, and risen. And I never want to speak to you about that. That's not me respecting you. That's me being indifferent to life's most weighty ends and purposes. So when the occasion comes, are you more prone to be like a Paul? Bold, courageous, maybe to the extent of always speaking everywhere at all times where people think, oh, this guy just, all he wants to do is talk about the gospel. All this guy cares about is me becoming a Christian. Or, like me, are you prone to be like Timothy? Because that's how I'm made up. Naturally, we don't want to get things stirred up. Naturally, we don't want to be in the awkward situation. Naturally, we don't want to make other people or ourselves feel uncomfortable. We're all probably in one or two camps. Which one are you? And it is worth reflecting this morning and this week. What exactly are we afraid of? We don't know what Timothy was afraid of. It doesn't exactly state his fear. We see at one point in 1 Timothy that he was afraid because he was young. He thought people wouldn't see him as authority because he's a young guy. And Paul says, your authority is not in your age, it's in the word that you preach and the authority of Scripture and the God of Scripture. But for you, what's the reason? What's the fear behind it? It's worth reflecting on. When I think of some of the reasons why I'm afraid, it has to do with fear of man. I really care a lot about what other people think about me. Way too much. to the extent of where what I think about what person X thinks outweighs what I care about how God thinks of me, my faithfulness to Him. Or sometimes it's driven by just blatant unbelief, not truly grasping the depth of the gift that I've been given. And sometimes it's, I'm just not ready to sacrifice for it. I'm just not ready for the pain that may be accompanied by the sharing of the gospel. None of them are okay. There's always a wide variety of reasons. But like Timothy, we have particular fears. And if you think through these things and really what the significance of what it means, it's pretty striking. It's no small thing. The fact that I am here today speaking from the Bible about the gospel, being somebody who is himself at times afraid of the gospel being coming from me, that means things are just disconnected in my heart. I mean, things are not adding up. The weight of what I have been given has not fully settled in me. And the sad reality is there's one particular person who is ever so thankful, ever so pleased, ever so encouraged by my not sharing the gospel. That's the one who from the very beginning has been speaking lies about who God is, who from the very start of human history has been taking humanity off course. The enemy, every time we are afraid or ashamed, gives his applause. Because yet again, we have fallen prey to his traps. So, Timothy, like us, deals with cowardice regarding the greatest treasure he's ever been given. Point number two, we see our calling. Let's go back to verse 8. We see the calling in the proclamation and in the protection. Verse 8 speaks of the proclamation. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So part of Paul's encouragement is, hey, I know you're afraid. I know you're ashamed. But join the team. Get on board. I myself, the apostle, I have suffered so much, and it is so worth it. So you, Timothy, pastor, preacher, share in the suffering. Don't be ashamed. You're afraid suffering is going to come, and it will. But share in the suffering. You may be thinking today, well, okay, great, that's Timothy's job, sharing the suffering, but that's not really my job. I'm not a pastor. I'm not supposed to go out 7 days a week and get on a soapbox and get made fun of in the town square of Cambridge. And rightly so. Your calling, your vocation is different than a pastor. But it is important to remember that as a Christian, universally, all of us have the call to suffer with and for Christ. I'm going to read a couple passages real quickly. One on the general call to suffering and two, the call to suffering for the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 19 through 21 read, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Peter, writing to a suffering church, he says, this isn't just the pastor's job, but to be suffering for doing rightly, bearing witness to the suffering of all Christians. And in one of my favorite books, the book of Revelation, as John is depicting the church going out as an army, as a military unit, bearing witness and testimony as their weaponry against the powers of this age. There's great risk and much suffering will come. And the encouragement to the saints is this, Revelation 13:10. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Paul loves his brother. Paul loves the church. And so he calls Timothy to join in suffering for the gospel. One of the issues that I have, that I think we all have, is we've been trained from a very young age to only want to suffer for particular things, and particular things that benefit us, things that help us be better, stronger, smarter, more successful, more accomplished, greater career, greater prestige. So many of us are so willing to get on disciplined action plans, go through great deals of suffering, if we know it's going to make us higher. But when we think through the gospel being put up and exalted, it's often so hard. And I think one of the things to think on here is if we go to verses 9 through 10, again, just read them with me, is this a gospel worth suffering for? And obviously, I think it is. If you read again verses 9 through 10 with me, it says, "The power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." I mean, this is a gospel where the God, the Maker, the Ruler of the universe has called you to be His son or daughter. And it's not because of your works. It's not because of anything great you've done. It's simply because of His own purpose and His grace, which He gave to you before He made the world, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. A gospel where God Himself comes, dies on the cross, destroys death. Death that we all fear is destroyed in the cross, and finally thrown into the lake of fire when He returns, and has brought to light life and immortality. And all of this is itself the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, as we think this morning, is that a good enough message to possibly suffer for? Obviously, it is. What greater thing? What more beautiful thing than God coming, dying, destroying death, bringing life and immortality for sinners who hated Him, to make them beautiful, to make them know Him, and to give them joy? And I think when we think of a share in suffering, it's always helpful to remember too. It's not just Paul that we share in suffering with, but it's this long line of saints who have done this, the prophets, the apostles, the patriarchs, beginning from Eden, sharing in suffering. We read in Hebrews 11, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Hebrews 11, 32 through 38 reads, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword, and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom this world was not worthy." Brothers and sisters, that is who we suffer with if we take up the gospel call with Paul, with Timothy. That's the list that you belong to when you preach and proclaim the gospel, even in the midst of hardship. And so today, when you think through these things, again, When's the last time you shared the gospel? As I was preparing this sermon, it hit me. I haven't shared the gospel with anybody for quite some time. I mean, I want to be a pastor, and I haven't shared the gospel with anybody for, probably months. And that's an issue. For you, when was the last time? And do you know and understand that, especially in a place so international like Cambridge, the people you rub shoulders with may never hear the gospel if it's not going to come from you? In the U.S., where I come from, there's a lot of faithful churches, a lot of gospel going out. It still needs to go out all the time. But it's pretty hard to live a whole life in the United States and have never heard the gospel once. But all over the world, billions of people have never and likely will never hear the gospel, even the people you work with. And as we meditate on our suffering for it, it's probably wise to think, what are you willing to suffer for? We're all willing to suffer for some things. What are those things that you are willing to suffer for? Why do they sometimes become higher than the greatest truth you've ever known? I was watching this documentary. I had this just kind of crazy childhood, military soldier dream about being in these special forces in the United States military. And recently, for whatever reason, I've been just wanting to watch these guys in action again. And I was watching this 4-hour documentary on these guys and going through this training. And it's supposed to be the hardest military training in the world. And that's what they say. I'm sure everybody has their quarrels with that. And these guys are just getting the snot beat out of them, right? Push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups, wet, sandy, hose in their face, almost drowning, sitting in 50-degree Fahrenheit water in the middle of the night, training for a whole week with 5 hours of sleep. I mean, just crazy stuff. And the single thing the instructors say over and over and over again is it all comes down to one thing, guys. Do you want this or not? I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how athletic you are. It comes down to this. Do you want it or not? And how bad do you want it? And it struck me because we're all willing to suffer. We're all willing to endure for certain things. It just matters how bad do we want it. And so my prayer for our church is that we would be marked by a willingness to suffer for the gospel, that we would be marked as a people who are bold to proclaim the truth. So don't be ashamed. Proclaim at even a great cost. That's the first half of our calling. Verses 13 through 14 give us the second. It says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. This one is probably not quite as striking as our willingness to suffer for the gospel, but it is very important nevertheless. Timothy is called to guard and protect the good deposit. And as you work through the epistle, as you think through what the good deposit is, Paul calls Timothy to guard the gospel. The good deposit, the treasure, the pattern of sound words is this very thing that Paul calls Timothy to suffer for. And as you read the New Testament, it is amazing how many of the epistles are marked by a sort of flavor or aroma of combating false teaching, of confronting error, of holding true to the purity of who Christ is and what he's accomplished. And that's exactly what Paul is exhorting Timothy to. In his last words, Paul says, guard it, protect it, love it, keep it safe. And if you've ever met false teachers, if you've ever seen people go off the rails, it's fascinating how there's all sorts of motives and reasons. Sometimes people have really, really good intentions when they begin to corrupt or taint the deposit. Sometimes it's things that they are trying to do that they think are good, that bring a murkiness to who Christ is and what he's done. For others, though, it is wolves in sheep's clothing, people who are here to tear down the church, people who want to harm God's people. And Paul even at one point tells Timothy to guard himself, to watch his own teaching as a pastor, to be careful about what he does regarding the gospel. Caitlin and I have gone through a sort of grieving, mourning process for certain friends back home in the States. There are people that we were pretty close with at certain points of time who have just gone into the dark abyss of heresy, of lies and deceit. And there's this interesting pattern that I've begun to notice. It's very, I don't know if it's the same here, but at least back home, where people typically, when they begin to corrupt the gospel and reject the deposit, it usually starts with this issue of authority. For some reason, theologically, culturally, I don't know why, they begin to have a skewed view of the authority of Scripture and the authority of who they are and what they want. Whether it be, well, God told me this, so, you know, the Bible says this, but God told me this, so, you know, I'm going to go with what God said to me directly instead. Or it could be, well, you know, those are just cultural things in the Bible, and, you know, 21st century, we've really moved beyond that, and we now know that it means something else than exactly, you know, what it says. There's this first step of autonomy and authority over Scripture. And then second, interestingly, almost harmlessly seeming, they begin to be very pious, very focused on good works, very focused on loving neighbor, serving the poor, caring for widows and orphans. Things that are very commendable. But somehow this authority issue and then the piety issue slips in to this idea of liberalism. And Scripture is actually not the way that we have always thought it was. And how it has resulted in many of these people's lives, and now they don't even go to church. They are open to many religions, and the plurality of religion seems to be the way to go, rather than the purity of the gospel. So I say that so that when you are protecting the deposit yourself, know that it starts ever so subtly, and often with very good intentions. My only question for this idea of protecting the deposit is, do you know it well enough to protect it? Do you know Scripture, Christ, what these things are enough to actually protect them? And if you don't, that's okay. Come and talk to us. We want to help you. We want to aid you. We want to support you. We want to teach you. If you don't know, please come and tell us. So don't be ashamed, but embrace the calling to proclaim and protect. Point number three, our power. If you noticed in verse 7 and verse 8 and in verse 14, there's a certain pattern. It says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We have to admit, these are big, weighty tasks. Overcoming fear, dealing with shame, suffering, protecting, these are hard things. And Paul knows through his life he could have never done this if it wasn't for God working in him, using him, empowering him, strengthening him. So that's exactly what he tells Timothy. By the Holy Spirit, the great helper, you must do these things. You cannot do them on your own. And we know why. We know we're weak. We know we're scared. We know we're frail. And you may be thinking, well, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is the one working in me? How do I know if I'm going in the power of God to do these things? Don't be fooled. It's not always a tingly feeling down your spine. It's not always this special supernatural occurrence. Often how the Holy Spirit works is ever so natural. Ever so with you and through you that you would never even know other than successfully walking in obedience. Yesterday I was on a walk with Samuel, and he sometimes wants to push the stroller, right? We were at Grantchester, all sorts of bumps and hills and grass, and he was having a hard time pushing the stroller, so I, kind of above him where he couldn't see, was helping push it with him, and he thought that he himself was strong enough and that he was pushing it. And that's really how the Spirit often works. He can do things that are supernatural. He does whatever he wants. He's God the Holy Spirit, but often most normatively, he works in and through us in a way that seems very natural. So it all starts with us asking and walking by faith, not waiting for some special feeling. So today we have a big calling. Suffer like Jesus, to suffer for Jesus, to suffer by the strength of the Spirit of Christ. And today we must remember that Jesus himself was never ashamed of what he was doing. Though he was shamed by men, spit on and beaten, he was never ashamed of what he was accomplishing for those whom he loved. We should also remember that Jesus embraced the calling with the greatest of costs, being innocent and suffering and giving up his own life. And I think even more importantly, as the law has been just laid down this morning, Jesus loves you regardless of how weak you are. Jesus knows what you wrestle with. Jesus knows that you love him, but you're afraid. And know that he conquered these things for you, so that in trusting him, you can be faithful. And also remember, he, more than anyone, wants you to proclaim these things faithfully, and he will give you the power to do it. So this week, please reflect on your fear and your shame. Reflect on the weight of the calling that you have been given. And reflect on asking for help. Be more ready to look outside of yourself to do these things. Be not ashamed of the gospel. Rather, suffer for it by God's power. Let's pray. Lord, you are ever so loving, ever so gentle, ever so caring. You very clearly have called us, like Timothy, to proclaim the gospel, to suffer for it, to not be afraid, to not be ashamed of the greatest treasure imaginable. But Lord, we need you. We thank you that you are understanding, that you are caring, that you are ever so patient, that you are not furious with us in our failure, that you are not bitter, you are not pouring on wrath. You saved us knowing our weakness. You saved us knowing that we would fail. You saved us knowing that it would take your strength to make us faithful and obedient to your call. Lord, how we need your help. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would enable us by your power to do these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.